Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. The batteries are dead in the lapel mic, so I just decided to not use it. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse number 5 this evening. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. I'm glad you're here tonight. Pray that the Lord will bless you and use what He has for us this evening in our hearts and our minds, that we'll grow and to be better servants of the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men." The last phrase is what I want us to look at. The man, Christ Jesus. The man, Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ was 100% man and 100% God. He was as much God as if He were not man at all. And He was as much man as if He were not God at all. Jesus Christ had two natures, human and divine. Some want to just tell us that Jesus was a good man or a great prophet, and they emphasize His humanity. But the Bible teaches both. He, being a perfect God, could die for our sins. And He, being a perfect man, could empathize with us in our problems. I want to preface tonight's sermon by saying that Jesus Christ is God. But tonight, we're going to talk about His humanity. So this evening, we're going to start a two-part series in Christology, the nature of God, the nature of God. Number one, He has a divine nature, and we'll talk about that next time. Tonight, we're going to talk about His human nature, His humanity. And we'll see His human nature. And we'll be reminded that He was 100% man. We'll also be reminded of things that Jesus practiced. Some things as man that we also need to practice as human beings. Kind of the what would Jesus do? And if Jesus did it, then we should too. Father, please again help us this evening. I pray that You'll work. In Jesus' name, amen. The humanity of Jesus Christ. Number one, I want us to know that Jesus was a man. He had a human parent. Of course, we know that Mary was His biological mother, and His dad, Joseph, was His foster dad, who took on the responsibility of raising Jesus or rearing Jesus here on earth. Luke chapter 2, verse 41 tells us that He had parents, and it specifically uses, "and when His parents were gone." And so Jesus, being 100% man, had a biological mother, Mary, and had a foster dad named Jesus or Joseph. Now, I would say that He's not a stepdad because God the Father wasn't out of the picture, all right? And so he wasn't adopted. He wasn't a stepdad, or He wasn't an adopted dad. And I would say foster dad would probably be a better picture. But He treated him and He reared him just like as if he was his own. I mean, Jesus became a carpenter. Why do you suppose Jesus was a carpenter by trade? Because his dad's foster dad, Joseph, was a carpenter, and so I would just have to picture that when Jesus was growing up, and we'll talk about that, that He looked at His foster dad, Joseph, and He mimicked him. You know, some sons will try to walk like their dad and try to act like their dad and try to talk like their dad. And I suppose when Jesus was growing up, He did the same. Doing those things does not take away His divine nature. Those weren't sinful things, and we'll talk about that for a few minutes here in a minute. But He had human, he had a human parent, and he was raised by Joseph. He had human names. The last few weeks we've talked about the names of Christ, so we'll not indulge in that as much. He had human appearance. He was a Jew. He was a Jew. Now, up here you'll see the names of the Lord Jesus Christ alphabetically. And Mark will get that. So, and if you want to write those things down, I came across that. I said, well, I'll make sure that you have that if you want to know those things. It doesn't go A to Z. There's not a name for Jesus with Z in it. But these are the names of God throughout the Bible in alphabetical order. And so he has his human names. But he also had human appearance. He was a Jew. However a Jew may look, that's what Christ looked like. And with that being said, he wasn't some blonde or brown-haired, pasty-complected, blue-eyed European, as you might want to picture him when you see a picture of Christ. Nor did he have long hair. We talked about that a while back. He was a Jew. He wasn't puny like the descriptions that people give him in those pictures. No, he was a trained carpenter, and like Joseph, he was a carpenter that didn't have power tools. He was a carpenter that had muscle tools that had to cut trees down with a saw and had to do whatever you do as a carpenter with the tools that are man utensils, not power tools. So most likely Jesus was probably of a good physical physique if he was a carpenter. And so the pictures that are painted in it, they irritate me, because when you're growing up as a child and you look at pictures, images are what sticks in your brain. Even to this day when I hear the name Jesus, you know what picture pops in my head? Those European, blue-eyed, pasty-skinned, long-haired, brown-haired Jesuses, right? And everybody gets in an argument about Christ. He was not Caucasian, right? The black people want to say he was a black Jesus. The white people want to say he was a white Jesus. He was a Jew. You say, what does a Jew look like? Go to Israel and look. I don't know. All right? Certainly had characteristics of a Jew. He was a man who had human appearances. As a man here, he possessed three things. He possessed a body. You pretty much know that he possessed a body, right? We don't have to, but I'll give it to you. John 19, 38 through 40 is pretty evident. Everyone in here also possesses a body. But what he also possessed was a soul. You say he did? Yeah, Mark 14, verse 34 says, "And saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." This too is something we all possess. And then the Bible also teaches us that Jesus had a spirit. John chapter 13, verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you should betray me." Jesus had a body, soul, and spirit, just like you and I have a body, soul, and spirit. He had human, sinless infirmities. He got hungry. And when he got hungry, if there was something to eat, he ate. Matthew chapter 4 tells us he hungered. He was thirsty. John chapter 19 said he was thirsty. He got fatigued. Matthew chapter 8, verse 24 teaches us that. He got weary. John chapter 4, verse 6. He had agony. Luke chapter 22, verse 44. Being hungry isn't a sin. Being thirsty isn't a sin. Being fatigued or tired isn't a sin. Being wearisome isn't a sin. And having agony certainly isn't a sin. Jesus experienced all of those human infirmities. Jesus was a man because he developed the normal, usual way a human being develops. Luke chapter 2, verse 40 says this, "And the child grew." This is talking about Jesus. "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Verse 52, "And Jesus increased." That means he got more of. "And Jesus increased in wisdom." Now, this is what baffles our mind. How does an omniscient God increase in wisdom? Because the Bible tells us that he humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a man and became obedient unto death. And so Jesus, although omnipotent, although omniscient, humbled himself so that he could be tempted and treated like we are. He developed the normal, usual way. He increased in wisdom and in stature. That means he grew up. Now, we don't know much about the baby Jesus. We know that he was born in a manger. And when Jesus was born in a manger, the Bible says they, Mary and Joseph, I'm assuming, they wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Does anybody know why they wrapped him in swaddling clothes? Why? It's real simple. Because Jesus couldn't do it. He was a baby. I've never gone to a hospital where a lady had a baby and the baby took a blanket and wrapped itself up. You say, well, why is that important? Because I want us to understand that God was 100. Here's what we do. Well, he was 100%. He was 100% man, but he also was 100% God. And some reason our minds think, well, we know he was 100% man, but he was 100% God, so he could trump anything that man was going through. But he never did. He never did a supernatural thing for himself, not one time, until he arose himself from the dead, but that really wasn't for him, that was for us. And then he walked on water. But as a man, he never made food when he was hungry. He never caused it to rain when he was thirsty. He didn't raise his foster dad, Joseph, from the dead when he died. He never performed a miracle for himself. So when we sit there and think that Jesus was, well, because you know, we like to say, yeah, he was tempted in all points as we are, but he was God. I want us to understand that he never used the supernatural divine nature growing up and for himself. So when he was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days by the devil, he never did a supernatural thing. He did everything under the nature of his man kindness. After the devil left, the angels attended to Jesus. Jesus needed a bottle, and he cried when he was hungry, as a baby. Did Jesus ever cry as a baby? Sure, it's not a sin to cry. He developed the usual human developed way. I have 4 children. I've watched them develop. And they all started out crying. Brandon took the longest, which made me worry the most. He comes out, and Summer came out just crying. I think Autumn did too. Brandon, I think Brandon was the one that he came out no sound for like a minute. And I starting to get nervous, you know, and all of a sudden you hear this, and then he hasn't quit. And I watched them cry, and I watched them, their needs being met, them being fed, them being changed. Jesus Christ developed the normal, usual way. Woke up in the middle of the night with growing pains. probably went running into his mom and dad's room. You say, not Jesus. Why not Jesus? He was a man, 100% man, developed. Mary protected him. When Jesus stayed back at the age of 12, they were a little bit nervous. Where's Jesus at? 3 days away. Jesus was on his own for 3 days, and they were scared, and they ran back as soon as they could get there. And he was in the temple teaching. But they, as parents, protected him. He had a human, sinless, infirmity. Number six, he developed normal, usual human ways. Now, Jesus Christ was a man. Jesus Christ performed human activities. We're talking about Jesus, who next time we'll talk about his divine nature. Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed not in his divine nature, but as a man. As a man. He prayed. He communicated with his Father the same way that we can communicate with his Father and with our Father if you're saved. He prayed. The Bible tells us he prayed when his heart was heavy. Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He prayed when his heart was heavy. Friend, when your heart's heavy, it's a good idea to go to the Father in prayer. He prayed when he was appreciative. Hey, sometimes we like to go to the Lord in prayer when we have problems, but we forget to go to the Lord in prayer when we have blessings. I want you to know that Jesus went to his Father in appreciation. Luke chapter 22, verse 19. And he took the bread and he gave. That's appreciation. He gave thanks. That's why we pray for our food, right? We thank the Lord for it. He prayed in a certain place. Jesus had a prayer closet. He went to a certain place. Luke chapter 9, verse 18. And it came to pass as he was alone praying. I'm sorry, it's the wrong one. He also prayed in private. At Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus prayed in a certain place. Daniel also prayed in a certain place. If you think about it, he opened the windows. My suggestion to us tonight is let's find a place where you pray. You don't have to answer me, and I don't really want you to answer me. But the question is for you to answer privately. Do you have a certain place where you pray? I took my cell phone because I was taking all these pictures of the Founders Day that we did last Sunday, and I went out to the place where we had our first service, and we never got this picture up because I forgot to give it to Mark, but I think it was Thursday or Friday, I was out driving around, and I was looking at some places, and I went down to visit Sam and Jen Tucker, and I was driving back through the Mount Harmony Way, and I thought, I'll go by Clyde and Lula Satterfield's. So I drove down to Clyde and Lula Satterfield's. I went up by Clyde and Lula Satterfield's where her son-in-law lives. And I know they probably didn't know who I was, so I drove up and I drove into the field. And here's the reason I did this, because that was where my dad went to pray. That was my dad's certain place. And he would walk up and down in those woods and pray for Victory Baptist Church, and I took a picture of it. And then I went on the other side and took another picture of that side too. That was my dad's private, certain place that he went and prayed. I have a certain place that I go and pray too. Do you have a certain place? It doesn't have to be a closet. It doesn't have to be a set of woods. Could be your car at work. And every time you get behind your steering wheel, you start praying. Hey, that would be a good habit, right? Not bow your head and close your eyes praying. That would be a fatal habit. But you know, could you imagine getting in your car and just because out of pure habit, every time you're behind that wheel, you start praying, and your wife's sitting beside you, your kid's sitting with you, and you start praying, and they're like, what are you doing? Oh, it's just habit. This is my certain place. Maybe a shower. Your water bill can go up because that's my certain place. I get in there and I could pray. That's where I pray. No one can disturb me in there. Do you have a certain place? Jesus had a certain place to pray. I think we're too flippant about prayer sometimes. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. We pray before we go to bed. We pray before we eat. Find a certain place. I encourage you to find you a certain place. Jesus had a certain place. He prayed in public. We know he prayed in public. He prayed when he blessed the food. He prayed in public, but he also prayed alone. And this is where Luke 9:18 comes in. And it came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. Even though his disciples were with him, he was alone praying. He went off a little farther in the garden to pray alone. Hey, we need to pray publicly. You shouldn't be ashamed to pray publicly. When you go to a restaurant, you shouldn't drop your fork on the floor so you can say your prayers for your meal. Oh, I dropped my fork. Did you just think for a sweet amen? Because you're embarrassed to pray publicly. I remember a preacher of yesteryear being here, and I still keep in contact with him. Unfortunately, I wouldn't be able to have him back here anymore. But he isn't ashamed. And he was at a restaurant, and his friend said, so-and-so, will you pray for us? And he looked at him with a big old smile, and he said, are you sure you want me to pray for you? Well, yeah, pray for our dinner. Go ahead and pray for it. Are you sure you're not ashamed for me to pray for your dinner? I said, sure. He stood up, and as loud as he, dear Lord, thank you. Everybody in the restaurant. And he prayed over his meal. Now, I don't know that you have to do that. But I think it's a neat thing. You ever go to a restaurant, you're sitting there eating, and a family comes in, and they pray before they meet. Isn't that a good testimony? You know what you think about that family? Whether it's true or not, you know what you think? They're Christians. Whether they are or not, I don't really know. But boy, they sure do look like a Christian. So don't be ashamed to pray in public. But you need to pray in private too. Probably the majority of us, when we pray, we do pray in private. Jesus prayed alone. Sometimes the problems that you have, that's the only person you really can talk to. I also want you to know that Jesus worked. John chapter 5, verse 17, verse 36, Matthew chapter 13, verse 54 and 55, Mark 6, verse 3, Jesus wasn't afraid of work. Now, we as believers shouldn't be afraid of work either. And I'll just leave it at that. He also learned. I love to learn. I like to learn. Jesus, although he in his divine nature was omniscient, humbled himself and was being willing to be taught. He learned. He humbled himself to have learned like you and me. He had to learn to walk. You know when you have a little, and that first step is so magical, right? You know, if you got to see the, you know, you brag about, oh, I got to see, the, or you videotape the first, oh, this is the first step. Well, hopefully it's the first of billions, but we get excited about that first step. He had to learn to crawl. Jesus just didn't get out of the womb and start walking around. I don't know if they had bicycles, but Joseph would have had to teach Jesus to ride a bike. You say, why is all this important? It's important because we need to understand that the God of the universe became flesh for us. And every infirmity and problem that you go through, he used the same divine way that you and I get to use. He went to his father. Now, if I got hungry and I had God's omnipotent power, I would just make a cheeseburger appear in my hand. Right? And my car break down, I wouldn't get frustrated. I would just go, boom, and it'd become a Ferrari. But Jesus never did that. He was tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin, because he was impeccable. We'll talk about that when we get to his divine nature. He couldn't sin because he was God. He had no sin nature, but he did have a human nature. Having a human nature isn't a sin. Adam and Eve have one of those. But then it fell, and we became sinners. Jesus, he learned. He had to be taught to walk, brush his teeth. He had to learn. The Bible says that Christ learned obedience. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. He was never disobedient, but he learned obedience. Luke chapter 2, verse 52 indicates that Christ increased physically, intellectually, spiritually, and socially. He increased. Now, Jesus had human characteristics. The human characteristics that Jesus had is what we should have. Number one, Jesus was humble. He washed the disciples' feet. You know, I'm glad that that there's not three ordinances of a church. Ordinance number one, the Lord's Supper. And ordinance number two, baptism. I'm glad the third ordinance isn't really an ordinance. It's not a bad practice, but I'm glad it's not commanded. And that's, you know, foot washing ceremonies. Number one, we don't have a good aeration system in here for that to take place. Because if some of you took your shoes off, our windows don't open. But it's not a bad idea because it really does humble one. No, we're not going to have a foot washing ceremony. But I'm amazed when Jesus, and when we, you know, when they do, you know, I've never sat in one, but I know of some people that did. You know, usually it's just kind of, you know, people know that it's going to be a foot washing ceremony, so they kind of probably prepare for it. You know, they don't put their stinky sneakers on. They probably put odor eaters at least in. Maybe perfume their feet a little bit, so that when they do have their foot in the pastor's hand or whatever, and their feet are being washed, it doesn't knock the guy out. But that wasn't the case when Jesus did foot washing. The reason that foot washing was done was not for some ceremonial reason. It was of a necessity. They wore sandals, there was no paved roads, and everybody's feet got dirty, and if you didn't wash their feet before they came in the house, your house got dirty, and that's why they did it. Today, a lot of people practice taking their shoes off before they go into someone's house. It's kind of the similar thing there. And so Jesus, when the disciples came in, they were getting ready, and Jesus got down and washed the disciples' feet, nasty, filthy, stinking feet. Jesus was humble. Now, we don't necessarily need to wash each other's feet, although many of you have humbled yourself and had to do some really humbling experiential things for a loved one that cannot do for themselves anymore. My uncle broke his arms, both of his arms, one time. And he was in these big old spikes, and he had to sit like this. This is all he could do. You know, there's not a lot you can do in this position. They don't make forks big enough. I mean, and I talked to him about that, and his wife proved her love then. And that was a humbling experience on both parts. Jesus humbled himself, and sometimes we have to humble ourselves, and that's a hard thing for a human being to do, but we should do it. Christ did it. Jesus also loved. I know he loved because he laid down his life for you and for me. His blood was pure and holy, but he was 100% man and felt every nail and every thorn and every humiliated thing that happened to him. He experienced as if you and I would have experienced, if we could experience the same thing, that's what he felt. We sometimes would say, well, he did die on the cross, and we're thankful for that, but he was God. And so maybe he made the pain go away. No, he didn't. He could have. He could have called 10,000 angels, and they would have taken him off that cross in a second. They wanted to. I think the angels were just waiting. If he had messed up and made a mistake and accidentally said angel, I think they would have gotten him. They wanted to take him off the cross, but he laid down his life. His 100% all-feeling human life. Friend, he loved. John 15:13 says, no greater love hath man than to lay down his life for a friend. I also want you to know, we're done almost. Jesus, his human characteristic, he was meek. Meek. Now sometimes we like to take that word meek and we think of weak. That's probably why the artist's perception, the European artist's perception of Jesus, makes him look effeminate and weak, because they didn't understand the difference between weak and meek. There's a difference between weak and meek and strength. There's a difference between all three. Weak is the lack of strength. Strength is the lack of weak. Meekness is more powerful than strength. Here's how I'd like to explain this. I used to lift weights a long time ago. They would put weight on my 45-pound bar, and I was able to get 315. That's three 45s on one side and three 45s on another. And so strength, and it took me a while to get to this point, but strength was I would lay there, my guys would give me a lift off the bar, so I'd bit it up, and then I'd lock my arms and I'd get ready to go. Here's strength. I experienced weakness and strength. There was a couple of times I experienced weakness more. But strength was, I let that 315 pounds drop, hit me here, and then I would push. Now, if you ever lifted weights, you know all you got to do is you got to break. There's this little area that if you just break that little area, you've got it. You can get here, and you can get there. But if you can just get over this little hump right here. And so I'm here, and I push through. I remember the first time I did it, I pushed through, and I got it. That's strength. My dad was there when I did the 315 for the very first time. And then he said, do it again. So I dropped it again, and now weakness steps in. I couldn't do it twice. Meekness is taking that 315, putting it up here, they letting go, and me slowly bringing it down to my chest, and slowly, which would have been slowly, taking it back up. Meekness is strength under control. Strength, it drops, and I go up. Meekness, I bring it down the same way that I take it back up. That's meekness. Jesus was meek. He had more than strength. He had the strength under control. That's a that is something that you and I, we're supposed to have spiritual strength. But we're supposed to be meek with our spiritual strength. Some people have the Bible knowledge and the Bible memorized, and they use it as a baseball bat to bash people over the head with it. Look at us. Look what we know about God. Look how strong we are. That is not meekness. That's ignorance. Meekness is knowing what the Bible says, knowing that we're all flawed, watching somebody fall, and taking the knowledge and strength that you have of the Word of God and helping that brother get back up. Meekness. Are we meek? Meekness is strength under control, not weakness. And Jesus was meek, according to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 30, and 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. And then finally, Jesus had balance. Luke chapter 19, verse 41 through 44. And we're not taking the time to read all the passages, so if you want to write them down, great. Luke chapter 19, verse 41 and 44 talks about Jesus. And he looks over Jerusalem. You remember the passage, right? And he's looking over Jerusalem and he starts to weep. And he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, would to God that I could gather you as a chick would gather her hens, but you would not. And he weeps over Israel. He weeps over Jerusalem. That's 41 through 44. Verse 45, he goes into the temple and he throws out people from the temple that are exchanging money. So you have, in one verse, he's weeping over Jerusalem, showing his compassion. And in another verse, he's throwing people out of a church building. Compassion and taking a stand. He had balance. As a Christian, we need to have balance. If we don't have balance in our Christian life, then we're going to be out of kilter. I could tell you more pool stories. I told you a pool story last week about, you know, Wednesday night. Well, Thursday night when I went home, guess what? My hose fell off of my pump and I lost all my water again. So that's 3 days in a row that I had to fill my pool up again. Not all the way, but at least 1,000 gallons apiece. And so, after all of that, my pool becomes extremely green. Now, I don't know if you know anything about pools. I don't know a lot. Green is not the color of water you want to swim in. And I am puzzled. Here's why my pool, and right now I have worked and worked and worked at trying to get my pool from green to blue again. And it's taken days, not hours. It's taken 7 bottles of shock, if you know anything about pools, in the last 2 days, just to get it almost blue. What has happened is my pool chemicals have gotten out of balance. And when your alkaline and your pH and your chlorine don't match, you got algae. Green, yellow, or black, I found. You and I, as Christians, if we get things out of whack, we're not balanced, we'll become legalistic. Or we'll become liberal in a spiritual sense. Here's what the Bible says, and we're better than you. Or, hey man, here's what the Bible says, and we just want you the way you are. Both of them are out of balance. Both of them are wrong. I heard this over and over again about Dad. He let you know that he was just as human as you are. We're all human beings. We all have our flaws and our failures. We're all going to, I'll use the word mess up, which is just a fancy word of saying sin. We're all going to sin. And there isn't anybody better than anyone else. And we need to have a good balance about that. However, Jesus was better than everybody else. And he still was balanced. When you hurt, he wept with you. When you did wrong, he didn't just overlook it. He took care of the matter. And you know, there comes a time, sometimes you need to weep. Maybe we need to weep over America. Maybe we need to weep. Maybe we need to start weeping over America. When's the last time you and I have cried a good cry over America? Probably we haven't gotten to the point of crying because we're too much yelling at the television. But there comes a time where we need to weep. And yes, there comes a time where you need to fight. There comes a time where you need to take a stand for certain things. There's balance, though. Jesus Christ was a great example in balance. And so tonight we've seen the humanity of Christ. His 100% being a human. His 100% nature of being a man. He is God, 100% God. And he was also 100% man. And this humanity allows us to know that he knows. There's a difference in... Isn't there a difference in a nurse that has knowledge of what you're going through? You that have cancer, maybe you have a nurse that is a cancer nurse, and she's 30 years old, and she does a wonderful job, and you're going through chemotherapy and radiation and surgery, and the nurse knows. Isn't there a difference in the nurse that knows and then that 70-year-old nurse that comes in there that's experienced it and knows? Right? She knows that pain. Oh, I know, honey. You know, the one over here, oh, I know you're hurting. No, she doesn't. She just knows that you sound like you're hurting. This one over here knows that you're hurting because she's hurt. Isn't there a difference in knowing and then knowing? Well, Jesus could have just been God and said, I know. I know. But instead, he came in the form of a man. And now he can say, that heartache you have, I know. That struggle you're having, I know. That pain you feel, I know. He was tempted in all points like we are, and yet was without sin. That way he can know our struggles. Friend, he knows your struggles and he knows your heartache. I have a question. If you're here tonight, are you saved? See, he knows you need a Savior. That's why he came. He knew that every human being needed a Savior. And so Christ became human to show us that he knows and died on the cross because he's God. We'll talk about his divine nature. And his blood paid for the sins of mankind. His pure blood. And friend, if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, that's why he took the form of a man and became obedient unto death to die on the cross for our sins. Are you saved? Tonight, we need to pray more, don't we? Maybe you need to set up a time to pray. Maybe put it in your calendar if you have to. Maybe a place to pray. We need to work. We don't need to be afraid of that. We need to be willing to learn. Increasing. And maybe you need to commit to the Lord a specific place of prayer. Maybe a designated time to pray. Maybe not be ashamed to pray. Don't forget to thank him when you're praying. And of course, if your heart's heavy, we seem to pray then. I don't know exactly what God is doing with you tonight. But as we talk about Christology and we come to the natures of Christ, We had to come to his human nature, his divine nature. He's God. His human nature let us know he knows. What are you going through? He knows. Not that he knows, but he knows. Because he didn't have a sin nature. But he felt every thorn. He felt every hunger pain. He felt every growing pain. Every thirst. Whatever you and I have experienced, Christ knows. And I want you to know that's the kind of Savior that I want a Savior that knows. If I was in the military, I'd want to follow a guy that's been there before, that doesn't know because some professor told him in school, but he knows because he's been in the battle. And Jesus has been in the battle with us, and he knows. He knows. And I hope you know that he knows. Father, I love you. Thank you for your goodness. I pray that you'll help us tonight.